the 92nd Psalm. Please take out your Bible and go to Psalm 92. Psalm chapter 92. And in just a moment, we'll read verse number 1. The 92nd Psalm and verse number 1. It's good to see you here this evening. If you don't mind, before we get into our lesson tonight, I would just like to begin by expressing words on behalf of myself and my wife of thank you and gratitude. A thank you to the congregation for all of you over the past few days who have sent text messages and sent cards to us and in a face-to-face conversation just sent your condolences to us at this very, very rough time for me and my family. And we really, really appreciate that. Many of you know that my uncle lost his battle with cancer early Thursday morning, and I thank the Lord that I was able to talk with him about 2 hours before he passed away. And it's been a very, very rough time for me and my family right now. My uncle's more like my brother because we were raised in the same household, raised by the same woman. So technically, he may have been my uncle, but more, he was my big brother. And I really, really appreciate your condolences during this rough time for me and my family. Keep us in your prayers as we'll be traveling, Lord willing, this week to go to Texas to have the funeral. The funeral will be Saturday. And he asked me before he passed, a couple of days before he passed, to preach his funeral. And I ask you to pray that I have the strength to do that. Well, Psalm 92 and verse number 1. Let's get down to the Word of God tonight. It says in Psalm 92 and verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the Most High." You know, one of the very first things I was taught as a young boy by my grandparents, even when I was a very small boy, was to get into the habit of saying thank you whenever somebody did something nice for me. And let me ask you, were you also taught the same thing when you were a young child? Were you also taught by your parents to make it a priority to say thank you and acts of kindness and generosity were expressed towards you? Well, if that was the case, then what you were taught was nothing unique. In fact, most parents try to instill these words in their children. For example, even now to this day, my wife and I are constantly trying to remind son Michael to say thank you when acts of kindness are expressed towards him. It is important for us as his parents that he understand as a young person the concept of gratitude. We want him right now to start working on developing that habit. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think it is so important that we as parents get this habit ingrained in our children? Well, obviously, it is the courteous thing to do. I mean, as parents, we don't want people thinking our kids are rude and inconsiderate, but beyond just that, as parents, we also want to teach this principle to our children for their good, for their own personal benefit. You see, as parents, we recognize that our children will live better, happier, and more fulfilled lives when they are grateful and when they can express gratitude for the things that are done for them. I think we all will agree with that tonight. I think we all know that that is true, and since that is so true, then it should not surprise us to open up our Bibles and find God, like any good father, teaching us, his children, to be thankful for all the things he does for us on a daily basis. For example, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. When as the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, he says, as disciples, we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we ought to let our requests be made known to God. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15, the same writer Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." You put that with Colossians 4 and verse 2. And the same writer, the Apostle Paul, says to Christians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want you to notice that over and over again in the New Testament, God tells us that he expects us to demonstrate the quality of thankfulness. He says that an attitude of gratitude is supposed to be part of who we are. It is supposed to be something that we demonstrate in our everyday lives. It is something that God requires us to express as people who are supposed to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God expects all of us to demonstrate an attitude of gratitude, but for us to demonstrate that quality properly, then it's going to require that we do something very important. It is going to require that we rebel and go completely against the very mentality that is very popular in our society today. And the reason I say that, ladies and gentlemen, is because if you take a step back and look very carefully at what's going on around us, you'll easily see that even with all the great blessings we enjoy in our lives, even with all the great blessings we enjoy living in the United States of America, unfortunately, sometimes we can be some of the most ungrateful people on the face of the planet. You see, despite the great prosperity and luxuries we enjoy in our lives, it is sad. It is sad. And so often we don't hear many people say, well, you know, I got it good in my life. You know, I have been blessed so richly by God, I don't need a thing. God has given me every important thing I need in my life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but it is rare for me to ever hear people, to even hear me and disciples say things like that. You see, instead of hearing people say things like that, so often I will hear people who live in air-conditioned homes, with healthy children, and two cars, and the internet, and hot water, and DirecTV, I will hear people like that complain over and over again about how life is just so tough for them. They'll say things like, well, you know, life is just so rough for me. I wish I had a better job, or a bigger house, or a nicer car, or more money in the bank. So often people in the most prosperous country in the world, we will complain over and over again about how life is just so tough for us. And I tell you, if that describes any of us tonight, we cannot possibly believe for a second that that kind of attitude, that kind of mentality brings any kind of glory to the God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross for our sins. We cannot possibly believe for a second that that kind of mindset brings any kind of glory to God. We cannot believe that makes God happy. In fact, I want to submit to you tonight that if we have that kind of mentality, then we have made God very angry. We have made God very angry because in his word over and over again, he wants us to understand that we have so much to be thankful for. He wants us to understand that he has blessed us with so much more than we deserve. God wants all of us to understand that way. He demands that we live our lives every single day understanding that. As people who are supposedly followers of King Jesus Christ, we are described to be the kind of people who always live with a spirit of gratitude. And that is why tonight, for a few moments, if you don't mind, I would like for me and you to really talk about how we can do that. Tonight, since we have reached a time in the year when, Lord willing, in a few days, we as a nation are going to be gathering with our families across the table, and we're going to be thinking about thankfulness and thanksgiving since we have reached that time of the year as a nation. I thought it would be good for us just to take a moment or two and take a step back to really consider that concept from a very biblical perspective. In fact, tonight, I want to suggest to you that living with a spirit of gratefulness and thanksgiving is something that we're supposed to do in our everyday lives beyond just this time of the year. And if we can really challenge ourselves to live that way, we can really challenge ourselves to be truly grateful to God every single day, then there's just so many wonderful blessings that can come in our lives as a result. In fact, as I was studying my Bible last week, I found in my Bible at least six wonderful blessings that can come to us when we have grateful hearts. And I just want to share those six things with you very quickly. Tonight we want to know, what are some of the blessings that can come to God's people when they have a spirit of gratitude every single day? Well, number one in your notes tonight, one of the blessings of a grateful heart is, number one, I submit to you that a grateful heart will keep us humble. A grateful heart will keep us humble. Please do not overlook the benefit of that blessing. The benefit of that blessing is so valuable because the Bible says that pride is something. It is a pitfall that we all easily can fall into. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, the wise man Solomon says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The Bible says that every single person can easily fall into the pitfall of pride. And you and I both know that that is especially true in a prosperous country like ours. You see, as Americans living in the most prosperous nation in the world, it can be easy for us to fall into the pitfall of pride. It can be easy for us as Americans to begin to think that we are self-made and that we are self-sufficient. We can easily believe that our achievements are exclusively the result of our own intellect, ability, and hard work. It can be easy for us to begin to think that we are better than other people, that we are superior to others, that we don't need anybody's help when it comes to doing anything. In fact, we don't even need God's help. We don't even need to believe in God. I mean, we have all this stuff figured out. We can make it on our own. Anything we need, we can achieve and accomplish all by ourselves. With all the great physical blessings we enjoy in this country, if we're not careful, it can be easy for us to begin to think just like that. It can be easy for us to begin to think like King Nebuchadnezzar did in the time of the prophet Daniel. When you go in your Bible to Daniel, the fourth chapter, I'm going to Daniel chapter 4, please. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, I want to start reading with verse number 28. And in the context of these particular verses, we had to understand that at this particular time, the empire of the Babylonians was the dominant world power. And the king of Babylon, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, he was at the very height of his reign. He was literally the most powerful man in the world. And after receiving a vision from God warning him about his pride, and Daniel interprets that dream, I want you to notice what happens in Daniel 4 and verse number 28. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 28, after God warns him that he needed to be a humble man, and said in verse number 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. And 12 months later, about a year after he received a warning from God, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now let's just stop right there, brothers and sisters. Do you see in these verses? Do you see how proud Nebuchadnezzar had become at this time? Do you see how, as Nebuchadnezzar stands on the roof of his royal palace, he thinks he's all of that. He thinks that he's self-sufficient. He thinks that he has achieved a level of greatness and power all by himself. He believes that he is the source of his blessings. That is exactly what the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar believes in this time. But you go home and you continue to read the rest of that story, and you'll easily see that on this very night when Nebuchadnezzar was so puffed up with pride, on this very night when Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had become great all by himself, God taught him a very valuable lesson in humility. On this very night when he was so puffed up with pride, God brought him down to the point to where he was literally thinking like an animal, and he was eating grass like an animal. He literally went from the palace to the pasture. Pride brought this man down. And if we're not careful, pride can do the very same thing to us. Pride is a dangerous pitfall that we all can fall into, but cultivating a spirit of gratitude can help us avoid this danger. You see, when we have a spirit of gratitude in our everyday lives, it's going to always help us understand that we are not the source of our blessings, but God is responsible for every single thing we have in our lives. Specifically, God is the reason why I have a family, why you have a family. God is the reason why we have homes, and why we have food to eat, and a car to drive, and why we have employment. God is the reason why we have children, and why some of you have grandchildren. God is the reason why we as a nation have prospered in the way that we have. God is the reason why we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, added to the one true church, and why we have various talents and abilities to serve God and serve one another. I'm reminded of what James says in James 1 and verse 17. James says, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights,
In Acts 17, verse number 28, the Apostle Paul says, "For by him, for by God, we live and we move and we have our very being." Both James and Paul tell us that God is the reason why we are blessed in the way that we're blessed. Every good thing we have, ladies and gentlemen, it all comes from God. I'm telling you what the Bible has to say, and that is something. That's something that we not only must understand, but we got to be willing to acknowledge in our everyday lives. We got to be willing to acknowledge it in our daily conversations with people. And we got to be willing to acknowledge it in our prayers to God. You see, you can't help but be a humble person and fully dependent upon God when you're constantly telling God thank you for very specific things He's doing for you in your life. You can't help but avoid boasting and avoid feeling self-sufficient when you understand truly that God is responsible for everything that you have. And without God, you would be nothing. And you would never be anything. You could accomplish nothing. I just want you to see is the more we cultivate and maintain a grateful heart, the more we're going to be able to avoid the pitfall of pride, and the more we're going to be able to establish a strong foundation of humility. One of the blessings of a grateful heart is a grateful heart will keep us humble. But a second blessing of a grateful heart, number two in your notes, is a grateful heart will help us build our faith. It will help us build our faith. I want you to think about that song we sing together sometimes. That song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." You know that song I'm talking about? That's a great song. In fact, I believe that sometimes we need to do more than just sing that song. Sometimes we need to go home and do what that song says in a very practical way. In fact, wouldn't that be a good exercise for us to do tonight? Wouldn't it be good, don't you think, to go home after service tonight and in the living room gather our family together and we get a sheet of paper out and we just start writing down as a family very specific blessings God has done for us just on this very day. I mean, don't you think that would be a good exercise to do? Don't you think that would be an exercise that God would be happy with? But don't you think that an exercise like that would open our eyes just a little bit to the fact that each and every day God does some great things for us, some things that we do not deserve? Don't you think that God would be glorified with an exercise like that? I believe that. I believe that an exercise like that will help us see that just today on Sunday, God has given us so much more than we deserve. Just today, God has blessed us tremendously. I think an exercise like that will maybe help us stop complaining about all the things that we don't have and start appreciating the things that we do have. And the reason I say it is because so often as human beings, you and I both know that we don't have a problem listing all the things that we want God to do for us in our lives. So often we have a problem going to God asking Him to help us get a bigger house or a better job or extra money to spend. So often we don't have a problem listening for God all the things that we want, that if we're not careful, we can become completely blind to the things that God has done for us. We can get so consumed in the list of things we want God to do that we forget about what God has already done. We forget what David acknowledged in Psalm 23, verse number 5. In Psalm 23, verse 5, King David says that if his blessings were compared to water in a cup, then his cup runneth over. You see, David understood that he had been blessed. He had been blessed tremendously by God, and we got to understand the same thing. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying with that point. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. I am not saying to you tonight that it is wrong and sinful to desire stuff. I am not saying that. Nor am I saying to you that it is wrong to go to God in prayer and ask God for stuff. Those things are certainly biblical and appropriate things to do. But you see, we begin to actually lay out for God the things that He has already done for us, starting with our greatest blessing. And that is Jesus coming into this world to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And the fact that many of us have a spouse, and we have children, and we have a church family. And we may not be in the best health, but we at least have enough health that we can be here tonight in this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we live in this great country where I know there are a lot of things that are messed up about us, but at least we have religious freedom. We can come together tonight and worship God and not have to worry about being thrown in jail. And we have air-conditioned homes, and we have jobs, and we have food to eat, and we have air to breathe, and we have nice soft beds to sleep in tonight. When we list for God on a piece of paper the specific things that He has done for us, what we are forced to then realize in a very practical way that what we currently have in our lives is far greater and far more valuable than those few things we may not have. You see, taking time to number our many blessings before God will indeed build our faith. Because it is a powerful reminder of how wonderful and how gracious God has been to us. Listing our blessings before God will help us understand that in the big scheme of things, and compared to so many other people in the world, we have it good. We've been blessed by God with so much more than we deserve. God has never allowed any of us to go without. We may not have it all, but we have enough. God has always taken care of us, and He will always take care of us if we always put our faith and trust in Him. What are the blessings of a grateful heart? Well, a grateful heart will keep us humble. A grateful heart is going to build our faith. And then number three, I want to submit to you that a grateful heart will cultivate contentment. Do you know what contentment is? Well, the word contentment is a very interesting, and it's a very powerful word. Simply put, it means to be satisfied with what we currently have in our lives. It is, in fact, the very opposite of the person who is greedy, the person who is never satisfied and always desires more and more. You see, unfortunately, there's so many people who live that way. Unfortunately, there's so many people who, it doesn't matter how much they have, they want more, and they want more, and they get upset, sometimes even with God, when they don't get what they want. And I'll tell you, that's one of the reasons why I think that why we have such a problem with debt in our country. You know, according to indexcreditcards.com, at least three out of five American families can pay off their credit cards each month with an average debt of a little over, ready for this, $7,000 per family. Now, how in the world does something like that happen? How in the world is it that so many American families have such a problem with debt? How is it that families in the most prosperous country in the world are in over their head financially? How in the world does that happen, brothers and sisters? Well, part of the problem has to do with our lack of contentment, especially around this time of the year. You know, so many people are convinced that they need more stuff and they need it right now. They need as much earthly stuff as they can get if they're truly going to be happy. They are convinced that true happiness is found in the amount of earthly treasures and goods they possess. And it's exactly what so many people in our world right now believe. But God demands that His people be different. God demands that we understand that true happiness, true contentment, is not found in the amount of possessions we can accumulate for ourselves. But true happiness is found in having a righteous relationship with God. If we have that, God says we need to be content. I'm reminded what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and Philippians the 4th chapter. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen very carefully to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. You want to know if the Apostle Paul was a content man? But listen to what he says in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content. There's our word. Paul says, I've learned to be content. In whatever circumstance I am, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him, through Jesus, who strengthens me. Ask you a question concerning the Apostle Paul. How is it that this man, the Apostle Paul, could ever say words like this, especially when you consider his current circumstance at this time? How in the world could the Apostle Paul tell us that he learned to be content, and that he was satisfied, and that he was happy, and that he was grateful for the things God has done for him, even though he was in a Roman jail cell, just because he preached the gospel and served King Jesus Christ? How in the world could Paul say these words, even though he had been treated unfairly and his freedom had been taken from him? How could Paul say that? Ladies and gentlemen, Paul could say that because he understood that despite the fact that he was locked up in a Roman jail cell, just because he preached the gospel, he said that he could be grateful to God because he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. Paul said that he found true happiness and joy because he put his trust not in the things of the world, but in having a righteous relationship with Jesus. He said he put his trust in Jesus, and because his trust was in Jesus, in whatever situation he found himself in, he was content. He was filled with joy and peace because he recognized that Jesus was the source of his blessings. He recognized that Jesus, that's where his strength was going to come from. That's what Paul said he had in his life. And wouldn't you agree tonight that what Paul had is what God wants us all to have? Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree that as disciples, God always expects us to live with a spirit of contentment, a spirit of no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be satisfied, because I know that in the big scheme of things, at the end of the day, God has already given me more than I deserve when he sent Jesus to come into this world and die on the cross so that through his precious blood, I can actually be right with the Lord and I can be with him in heaven. You think about it from that perspective. I hope you will agree, my friends, that because we are Christians, we are Christians, we are members of God's church, as Andrew spoke about this morning, we have been immersed in water, and we have had our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, and because we've done those things, we may not have everything we want, but we have what really matters in life. We have a relationship with God. We have a hope of going to heaven when this life is over. We have an opportunity to have peace and rest from this wicked world when eternity begins. We have something so much greater than all the stuff this world has to offer. You know, all this stuff we own, it may bring us a little satisfaction. It may be enjoyable for the time being. You know, Christmas time is coming. I know we're going to get lots of gadgets and gadgets. And those things may bring us a lot of happiness for a time. But in time, those things are going to get old. Those things are going to lose their luster. According to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, in time, all those things are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again, and that is why we cannot put our trust in the stuff that we possess. That is why we got to always be grateful and content with everything God has done for us. When we list and acknowledge everything God has done for us, it will always help us recognize that if God never did another thing for us ever again, he's already done too much. God has already been too good to us. God has already been so good to feeble and sinful creatures like me and you. And because God has been so good to us, we got to challenge ourselves to always be full of content. What are the blessings of a grateful heart? Well, a grateful heart will keep us humble. A grateful heart will build our faith. A grateful heart will cultivate contentment. And then a grateful heart will also bring us peace. Let me ask you something. Do you find yourself worrying a lot in your life? For example, do you find yourself ever worrying about your finances? Or about your children? Or about your health? Or maybe you even find yourself worrying about your eternal destiny when this life is over. Do you ever find yourself worrying about those things? You know, unfortunately, even though we are God's very own children, so often we find ourselves having some problem or some crisis to fret over. We find ourselves always having something to worry about, that the peace that God wants us to have, according to the scriptures, it seems more like a fantasy than it does a reality. I'm talking about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. You're already in Philippians 4. Go back up to verse number 6. We read these verses earlier today, but I want to ask you to consider them once again. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and if you're truly thankful, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever felt that what Paul talks about in these verses is a million miles away, rather than being something that you can seize at any waking moment? Have you ever felt that way before? Let me tell you something. I know there have been times that I have felt that way before. I have felt the peace that the Bible offers me is so far away, and yet the Bible teaches us that this peace is always right there for us for the taking. God says that we can have this kind of peace, but it starts with having a grateful heart. You see, a grateful heart can help us defeat our worries, and it can help us have this peace that Paul talks about. You see, we constantly recognize God's blessings. When we constantly say to God and acknowledge to God the blessings that He's given us, blessing them one by one, as the song says, whenever a crisis comes in our lives, we're always going to be keenly aware of God's presence and God's care, and our trust in Him is going to be enhanced. You see, when we're constantly thinking about God's blessings, and we're thanking God for those blessings, we're then going to be forced to appreciate God's provisions and His protections in the past, and we can know for certain that the same God who helped us in the past, He will help us now, and He'll also help us in the future. You see, that's the kind of peace that Paul said he had in his life. Even though Paul was locked up at this time in a Roman jail cell, just because he preached the gospel, just because he served Jesus, even though Paul was treated unfairly and his freedom was taken away, he said he still had a peace that surpasses all understanding. And God says, I can have it and you can have it as well. We can all have this peace that the Holy Spirit says we can have, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. We can have peace, but again, it all starts with having a grateful heart. You see, until we recognize, acknowledge, and express gratitude towards God for the things He's done in our course in our lives, when a crisis comes later, and believe me, those crises will come, then we're not going to be able to have the faith we need in God's ability to help us. There are four blessings so far as to the blessings of a grateful heart. A grateful heart will keep us humble. A grateful heart will build our faith. A grateful heart will cultivate contentment. It will build us and bring us peace. But then fifthly, also I want to submit to you, they will also produce happiness. And this point right here is just so obvious that I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time explaining it to you. I mean, doesn't it just go without saying that as I become more humble in my life, and as my faith in God is enhanced, and as I have built contentment, and as I have peace in my life, doesn't it just go without saying that as I have these first four things, the end result of that is I'm going to be happy? In fact, it reminds me of what Paul says, again, in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. There the Apostle Paul encourages us. He commands us by the authority of Jesus to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says that we need to rejoice in the Lord. Now, why do you think the Apostle Paul would give us that commandment? Well, Paul tells us to do that because if you just stop and think about it for a moment, we have so much to celebrate in our lives. There's so much for us to celebrate in our lives. We have so many wonderful things that our God has done for us. We have so much to be grateful for. Most of all, we have Jesus Christ, the one who was sent from eternity to come into this world and die on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for me and you. That is something to rejoice about. In fact, that actually leads us to our last point this evening. And that is, finally, I want to leave you with this one. I want to submit to you that a grateful heart will bring us to Jesus. A grateful heart will bring us to Jesus. Let me conclude the lesson by asking you a question. You go ahead and put those papers away, because I really want you to think about this question. I want to ask you tonight, are you truly grateful for all God has done for you through Jesus? Are you truly grateful for that? I want you to understand that there are really only two ways that we can answer that question. First, those who are truly thankful for God sacrificing Jesus, those who are truly grateful for the spiritual blessing found in Jesus, they're going to be compelled to respond to that in love. In other words, they're going to be filled with so much gratitude and so much appreciation for God giving us His best when we were at our worst. They're going to live lives every single day in complete obedience and submission to God. They're going to be forced because of love to obey what Jesus says. And in John 14, verse 15, when Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Those who are truly thankful for Jesus, they're going to live that verse. But you and I both know that not everybody's going to respond to the love of God in that way. You see, unfortunately, there are going to be some people who will hear a lesson like this one. And they'll let this lesson go in one ear and out of the other. There are some people who will stubbornly refuse to obey God. And they'll just live their lives doing their own thing. And there's only one thing you can say about people like that, and that is those people don't really appreciate what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so the question tonight is this: into which crowd of people do you fall into? Are you a person who truly appreciates all God has done for you in your life, from the very air you breathe to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins? Are you the kind of person who maybe has never obeyed the gospel, but you need to demonstrate your appreciation towards God by believing in His Son and turning away from your sins and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you've done those things in the past, you are a child of God, but you know you have not been living as a grateful child of God. You need to demonstrate your appreciation towards God by turning away from sin and coming back to your Father before it's too late. This time we're going to extend an invitation to anyone who needs to obey the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to extend your appreciation towards God by being obedient to His will, then we invite you to come to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.